Welcome. We are so blessed on this beautiful day to serve such an amazing God. He loves us beyond comprehension, and I'm glad that you have chosen to come out and to worship Him this morning. It's always an encouragement to worship with faithful Christians, and it's always great to see guests who are with us, and we're just grateful for everyone that's here today. If you open up God's Word, please, to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. We're getting really familiar with the middle part of this chapter, verses 10 through 13. We read it last week. We're going to read it again this week. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. If you want to be strong in the Lord, if you want spiritual strength, you have to put on the whole armor of God. There's no other way to be strong in the Lord. We don't have access to Christ's faith unless we put on the armor of God and the whole armor of God. We live in a society that's changing rapidly, aren't we? It's changing very rapidly. Truth has been reclassified as hate speech in many different areas. And, you know, we've been looking at being strong and courageous this year to face the challenges that Satan presents us with. Satan is clever. He's relentless. He's crafty. There's nothing new under the sun, but he kind of repackages the temptations we face and the challenges he offers us. But Satan is a loser, right? Satan is a loser. So he's going to lose, and we can win if we just decide to fight on the Lord's side and to put on this armor that he's called us to put on. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And we talked about having courageous truth, right? Truth with courage. And so we noted that courage is necessary because truth is countercultural. It's not popular in today's culture to speak the truth and to practice the truth. But the truth also protects us from Satan's lies. Satan is the father of lies. And so the way that we find protection from those lies he gives us is to stand in the truth. And because truth and everything the truth is about in God's Word has the power to save us, we ought to love the truth. We have to love the truth for what it's able to do for us. Today we continue in verse 14. The last part says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we're talking about having courageous righteousness this morning. And what we see right from verse 14 itself is this direct link, this strong connection between truth and righteousness. You can't take these two apart. In the imagery of armor, and especially the armor they would wear at this time, the belt of truth would hold the breastplate of righteousness in place. And so without truth, righteousness doesn't really work. There is no righteousness without truth. If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, another passage we looked at last week that's worth going to again, that highlights this connection between truth and righteousness. Verses 9 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 2 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Again, it reminds us of the spiritual battle that we're facing here. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this passage highlights two people, two types of people in this world. There are those who love the truth, and because of their love of the truth, they will be saved. And there are those who love the pleasure that's found in unrighteousness. And so they don't bind themselves to the truth because they enjoy the pleasure of unrighteousness more than they love the truth. So we got to figure out what type of person we are, right? We have to love the truth before we can be righteous. That's an essential part of this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we pointed out last week, God's word is truth, right? John 17:17, God's word is truth. And so God told us the truth. He gave us his word, the scriptures, in order to instruct us in righteousness. And so we'll define righteousness before we go much further. You need to be in the book of Romans if you would turn back over there where Brother Ty read for us a few moments ago. Book of Romans. At its core, the word righteousness means what is right by the Lord, what is deemed right by the Lord. Another way of looking at it is divine approval, and that's kind of a neat way of looking at this. It's divine approval. It's approved by God. People often identify two views or two forms of righteousness. The first comes from where we read in Romans 3, and it refers to our justification. Your justification, my justification, by God, by Christ. God demonstrates his righteousness towards us as he justifies you by his grace. He justifies you by his grace and because of his love. I know we read 21 through 26, but I think it's worth rereading again to look at this idea of righteousness. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So because God is righteous, and through his grace and the offering of Christ's blood, he makes you righteous. He makes the faithful righteous, right? He deems us right in his eyes. He approves of us because of his righteousness and his sacrifice. Paul said that he gave up everything over in Philippians 3. He gave up everything to be found in him, to be found in Christ. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." And so this is the righteousness given to us by God or from God. If you go over a couple chapters to Romans 6, this word righteousness is also used to define or to refer to holy living. Holy living. Romans 6 and verse 13 says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So this is the righteousness that we live, right? As we offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice, we live righteously. We are slaves to righteousness or righteous actions. We can do this because first we've been made righteous, we've been justified by God, but also because we have been instructed in righteousness by God's word, right? Think back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It instructs us how to live righteously. Now, in truth, I don't think it's possible to separate these two. Sometimes, there's different lessons out there you can find online that they kind of go in one direction or the other, but you can't really separate these two, right? They make each other possible. We live righteous lives because God has justified us. If you go over to Matthew 5, Jesus' teachings about righteousness help us understand how to apply this to our life. So we're going to get the points from the rest of our lesson from Matthew 5 today. And first, for the next several minutes, we're going to look at the pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Righteousness, both our justification by God and our lifestyle of holy living, making good choices, both of those must be desired. And they must be desired to the point that we pursue it. Not just desired like I desire to be in better shape, right? I don't desire that enough to go out and run, you know, around the track every day. I don't desire those things. We have certain desires like, yeah, I kind of want it, but I don't want it hard enough to work for it, right? This desire, a desire for righteousness, you have to want it enough that you are willing to actually pursue it. You got to want to work for it. You have to have a desire to be right with God. It doesn't just happen magically. Where does that desire come from? If you back up to verse 3 of Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for those theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means you recognize your spiritual poverty before God. You are poor. You are destitute. Completely in need, spiritually, of what God has to offer you. And so when you realize your spiritual poverty, you realize that void in your life, that void, that Jesus-shaped hole in your life, right? That only God can come in and fill. You realize this void that necessitates you pursue righteousness. You have to pursue it. We're poor. We're destitute. And so because of that void in our lives, we desire to pursue righteousness so we can be filled. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness." It's an idea that's repeated a lot throughout the New Testament, the pursuit of righteousness that all Christians need to pursue. If you go back to Ephesians for just a minute, we'll come back to Matthew 5. You might want to put a bookmark there. In the book of Ephesians, you know, chapter 6 is where Paul's talking about the armor, but he's talking to Christians here. He's talking about Christians who are trying to live righteously. And if you go back to chapter 4, in verse 24, Paul tells us to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We do that, if you go back to verses 20 and 21, by learning Christ. You learn about Christ. You learn who Christ is. And so Christ teaches us how to live righteously as opposed to unrighteously. And so this doesn't happen on accident, right? This pursuit is a very purposeful pursuit of righteousness. We have to pursue it on purpose on our part. Sometimes people can overcomplicate righteousness, but it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I'm a simple guy, so that works for me. Either we live righteously or we don't, right? It's pretty simple. 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, the Lord, is righteous." He who practices righteousness is righteous. By do righteous things, that makes me a righteous person, is what that's saying there. But it says, "Let no one deceive you." Now, why would I be deceived? That's kind of an odd statement. Why would I be deceived, John? Well, we are deceived because Satan lies to us, right? All the time. Satan is the father of lies. And so he lies to us all the time, trying to deceive us of the truth, trying to confuse us about what is right, what is righteous, and what is not right or unrighteous. And so, okay, if I don't want to be deceived, how do I do that? By knowing the truth. By staying grounded in the truth. We know the truth when we read God's word. Let no one deceive you. And the world has a very twisted, confused view of righteousness, don't they? They call evil good and good evil all the time, all around us. But the Bible tells us very clearly what's right, what's wrong. So if you practice the things the Bible teaches, that means you are righteous. And if you don't, then you're unrighteous. That's a pretty simple way to look at it. And so we looked last week at the need to practice the truth, right? You got to practice the truth. If you do that, you'll be practicing righteousness at the same time. When you practice something, what does that mean? It means you do it over and over and over again, right? And you mess up sometimes, but when you mess up, you learn from those mistakes, and then you try to do better the next time. We can apply that same principle of practicing to righteousness. I practice making the right choice over and over again. And if I mess up, which I'm going to do sometimes, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we learn from those mistakes and try to do better the next time. We can call that repentance. One other thing we have to know is this pursuit of righteousness requires us to make certain judgments. And this is where courage starts to come into play again, because this is not a very popular idea. If there is righteousness and there is unrighteousness, how are you going to know the difference? How do you know the difference? I have to decide, right? I have to decide between things that are right and things that are wrong. I have to make that distinction. You know what it means to decide between right and wrong? It's the big bad J word. It means to judge. It means to make a judgment. I have to make a judgment between actions that are right with God, and I have to make a judgment between actions that are wrong with God. It requires judgment on my part. Does that mean we judge other people? No. I have no power, and I have no desire to condemn other people, right? I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to condemn anybody. But I do judge certain actions that people take. In fact, I have to. If I want to practice righteousness, I have to make a judgment about actions that people take. And the thing is, everybody judges other people's actions on some level. You know, so many people around us want to say, don't judge me. Don't be judgmental. You can't judge me. But anybody that tells you to stop judging them, I think they're being hypocritical, if we're really honest about it. I think they're being very hypocritical. Here's an extreme example, but it proves the point. Everybody agrees that pedophiles are wrong, right? But we would all agree. Is pedophilia right or wrong? It is wrong, absolutely wrong. Well, guess what? That's a judgment. That's a judgment, isn't it? That's an easy judgment to make. It's an easy judgment to make, but it's one that everybody is going to make. Everyone agrees pedophilia is wrong. But we make smaller, more mundane judgments all the time too, don't we? It's right to say thank you for someone if they give you something or hold the door open for you or whatever. We say thank you. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. That's a judgment. Why do you throw trash in the trash can instead of just throwing it on the side of the road? Because it's bad to litter, right? It's a very simple judgment. That's bad. Don't do that. And so I throw my trash away like a responsible person does. That's still a judgment. And so we want to overblow this word judge or make it seem like this awful thing, but we all make judgments all the time. Everybody does. And to say that we don't is to not be very honest with ourselves. So the question is, what is our standard of judgment? How do I make my judgments? Do I make my judgments based off of the woke, politically correct ideology of this world? Or do I make my judgments off of God's word, the standard of truth? For Christians, we have to make our judgments of actions, not condemnation of people. That's not what we do. But we make our judgments of actions based on God's word. John 7 and verse 24, it's already there, isn't it? John 7, 24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is part of being a Christian. It's judging things with righteous judgment, according to righteousness. What is right versus what is wrong. and not being afraid to call out the difference. Got a lot of cowards in this world that don't want to call out right and wrong, if we're being honest. It takes courage. It takes courage to call out right and wrong. And again, not just the popular opinions of what's right and wrong, but what God says is right and wrong. It takes a lot of courage to stand up for righteousness. So how do I pursue righteousness? Very, very quick part here. One, practice the truth. That's pretty simple, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for what? Instruction in righteousness is how that verse ends. The scriptures instruct us how to be right, how to live right. So when I live by the scriptures, I'm living by the standard of truth that God has given to us. And righteousness is the product of that. Our challenge is being consistent and practicing this righteousness. Consistency is kind of hard sometimes. But what about big or little issues that aren't necessarily spelled out in Scripture? Sometimes you run across things like, oh, well, there's not an exact Bible verse that tells me what to do here. So how do I know right from wrong then? This might not solve all your issues, but I think this will help solve a lot of them. Follow the two greatest commandments. Follow the two greatest commandments. What does Jesus say in Matthew 22, 37 and 38? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. What choice demonstrates my love according to truth? Don't forget the first one. What choice demonstrates my love for God? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What choice demonstrates my love for my neighbor? Right? To be righteous before God is to first and always practice the truth. Always practice the truth. Then do everything out of love for God. And then out of love for my neighbor. Now, because of that requirement that we practice the truth, that means my love for my neighbor might look different. In fact, at times it will look different than the type of love our society preaches, but that's a different topic that we won't get into today. Four more things about righteousness that I want us to look at with the rest of our time. It's kind of a long introduction, but the introduction is kind of half the lesson, so don't panic. Four other things about this pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness is countercultural, just like we looked at with truth last week, right? Truth and righteousness are linked. And so it makes sense. If truth is countercultural, of course, righteousness is going to be counter to our culture. If you go back to Matthew 5, verse 10, this time, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, it turns out, I don't know if you knew this or not, it turns out people don't like being told they're wrong. Did you know that? People don't like that. And now, you might, well, I don't go around telling people that they're wrong. Of course you don't. I don't go around telling people they're wrong all the time. I don't know anybody that goes around. Maybe there's a few people. Most of us don't go around telling people they're wrong all the time, right? We don't do that. But, you know, we don't always have to say anything, do we? We don't always have to say anything for people to get the idea that I think they're not doing things right. You know, your choice to not participate in certain activities, that choice reveals your judgment about that activity, doesn't it? So your actions reveal the judgments you make about certain actions. When you don't use the same language that people in your family or your friends or your coworkers use, when you don't laugh at the same jokes that everybody else is laughing at, when you don't dress the same, when you don't watch the same movies and television shows, when you don't go to the bar or to parties where alcohol is being served, when you don't, you know, when you live differently, when you live righteously, and people see those choices that you make, and they say, huh, they make a lot of different choices than I do. They see your choice to abstain from those things as judgment. They see that as judgment. And Jesus warned us, that's not going to be popular. It's going to be countercultural. So because it's countercultural, you're going to face persecutions for that. If you continue in Matthew 5, the next two verses, 11 through 12, he makes it more personal. You know, verse 10 is, blessed are those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But verse 11, he brings it to you. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus tells you, people are going to revile you. It's going to happen. Now, we don't use the word revile very much in our society, do we? We don't use the word revile, but it just means they're going to insult you. They're going to mock you. They're going to say mean, hurtful things about you. They're going to say all kinds of evil about you, is what Jesus said here. And to make things worse, other people are going to believe what they say. Not everybody, but other people are going to believe the lies, the insults, the ridicule that are hurled in your direction. But make no mistake that Satan's at work in this. He's the father of all lies, right? Don't forget who is at work in this. He wants you to stop living righteously. That's why he's trying to embarrass you. That's why he's trying to rub your name in the dirt, because he wants you to stop living righteously. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we try really hard to avoid persecution. I try really hard sometimes to avoid this types of persecution. I don't want people to insult me. I don't want people to embarrass me or say mean things about me. But sometimes I'm afraid in our efforts to avoid being persecuted, what we actually do is we avoid living righteously. Because guess what? If you don't live righteously, you're probably not going to be persecuted the same as the person that's living righteously. And so in our great desire, our pursuit of avoiding persecution, we lead a life that ultimately isn't that righteous. Because we don't want to be persecuted for it. Maybe instead of spending so much time and energy and effort in trying to avoid persecution, maybe we need to spend more of that effort on gaining more spiritual strength, learning how to live more courageously for God. It takes courage to live righteously and put up with the persecution that Jesus said we're going to face. So why do it? If it's all that trouble and effort, why bother? If it's going to bring the persecution, what did Jesus say? Great is your reward in heaven. Of course it's worth it. It's absolutely, it's worth every bit of it. Look at the next few verses. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Living righteously is how you become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's how you do it, is by living righteously. And what's the point of being salt and light? Look at the end of verse 16 again. That they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Your influence, your righteousness brings glory to God. So look, I don't care what the world says about me, right? If I get a chance to glorify God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. We need to glorify God every chance we get. And so to do that, I have to pursue righteousness to glorify him. This pursuit of righteousness is transformational in each and every one of us. It is personally transformational. Still in Matthew 5, go down to verse 20. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." unless my righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees? They don't have a very good reputation. I don't think I want to, you know, follow their example. Or what is he saying here? Go over to Matthew 23 for a minute. Because thankfully, Jesus explains about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," same people here, "hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So what does it mean that my righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? It means your righteousness is much more than just about appearances. Your righteousness is not about putting on a tie before you show up to worship services, right? This tie does nothing to make me or you righteous, whether you're wearing one or not, does it? It's about what is on the inside. It is about your heart. It is about your heart being clean. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's about being the right person. The right person is going to do the right things, right? But it's about being the right person. That's what righteousness is about. And so our pursuit of righteousness needs to transform us from the inside out. And again, this is consistent with Paul's message to the Ephesians, where the whole armor of God conversation is taking place. You think back to chapter 4 again, where Paul tells us if we've learned Christ, then we ought to put off the old man, right? We're putting off the old man, and we put on the new man, right? That's transformation, putting on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, paraphrased 20 through 24. Right? Putting off the old man to put on the new. Transformation. That's what he's talking about. Transformation. And so, the idea of pursuing righteousness without transforming your heart, you can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot be righteous without transforming your heart. Well, it's not entirely true. It depends on how you look at it. You can pursue your own righteousness, like the scribes and the Pharisees. You can be righteous, you know, you can look righteous, but you're not actually righteous according to God. You can't pursue the righteousness of God without personal transformation. And the effort to which that we pursue righteousness will be seen in the extent to which I am transformed into the image of Christ. Now, I don't look like Christ yet, right? So that transformation is not done. This is an ongoing transformation. But the more and more I pursue righteousness, the more and more like Christ I begin to look. If you go back to Matthew, we also see this pursuit of righteousness is the pursuit of heaven. It's the same pursuit. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, turns out Jesus had a lot to say about righteousness, didn't he? He had a lot to say. We've read it several times, and we see it again over in Matthew 6 and verse 33, where he says, I guess it'd help if I was on the right page. Matthew 6 and verse 33, where he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, this is interesting, because it says we have to seek first the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom. But the sentence doesn't end there. It also says, and his righteousness. Well, that conjunction "and" shows me there's two things. So which one? If I'm seeking first, how do I seek two? Right? What does that mean, Jesus? The deal is, those aren't two different things. They aren't two separate things. To seek the kingdom of God, to seek heaven, and to seek righteousness is to seek the same thing. They aren't exclusive from one another. That's why we seek them first. Because you cannot have the kingdom without righteousness. You cannot have the kingdom without righteousness. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? All of us do. We all want to be one of God's children. But far fewer want to actually live righteously. But heaven and righteousness are not exclusive pursuits. Jesus links these two things over and over again in this Sermon on the Mount. You know, we've been reading these scriptures about righteousness in Matthew 5. Have you noticed how often he talks about the kingdom in all of those? Right? He continually links righteousness to the kingdom. To seek one is to seek the other. It's the same path. So if we try to find the kingdom of God, we try to make it to heaven without pursuing righteousness, you're never going to find it. You're never going to find the kingdom. Quick side note. No, the kingdom of God and heaven are not the exact same thing, right? You and I, Christians, we are part of God's kingdom right now. And it is that kingdom, though, that Jesus will return to God on the day of judgment, right? To exist in heaven for eternity. So they are slightly different. We're kind of using them interchangeably today. Anyways, back to Matthew 5. You go back to the beginning of the sermon. And Jesus told us it's the righteous that will be a part of the kingdom, both here, now, and in heaven for eternity. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is, righteousness and the kingdom. 11 through 12 again, right? When they persecute you and revile you, rejoice and be glad. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. In heaven. Verse 20, the Pharisees. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. My place and your place in the kingdom, both now and for eternity, is dependent on our righteousness. It depends on it. If you look again back over in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His righteousness begins by being justified by his grace and Christ making us right. And it continues with our holy living, doesn't it? It continues with our holy living. Final point, the pursuit of righteousness is charitable. Go over to Matthew 25. We're away from the Sermon on the Mount now, but Jesus telling this, teaching us another great lesson that I don't think this lesson on righteousness would be complete without. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he goes on to tell about people that don't take care of those who are in need, right? That don't feed and clothe and take in the stranger and the destitute. In verse 46, he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Twice in that passage, Jesus identifies who it is that gets to spend eternity with him. Eternity with him. And he identifies them as the righteous. It's the righteous. He says the kingdom was prepared from the foundations of the world for the righteous. It is the righteous who will enjoy eternal life in God's kingdom. So how does Jesus characterize the righteous? How does he characterize them here? He says the righteous are the ones who take care of others. When you take care of others' needs, that makes you righteous. It turns out the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who feed the hungry and thirsty. The righteous are those who help their neighbors, the Good Samaritans among us. That's how he characterizes the righteous here. You can avoid all the big sins, which we should. We can do all the right things on Sunday, right? Do all the right things. But if you are not also charitable and generous, if you do not show love to your neighbor, you are not righteous. It doesn't make the other things inconsequential. But we can't do all the other things and forget to take care of people when we have the opportunity. One more verse over in 1 John 3, because we have this idea connected here one more time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. We looked at verse 7 earlier. It talks about practicing righteousness. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." You don't love your brother, you're not practicing righteousness. It takes tremendous courage to pursue righteousness today, because righteousness is so often looked down on. It's so often looked down on among us. Feeding the poor, yeah, that's pretty popular. But a lot of other things, it's not going to get you a lot of brownie points in society, is it? Practicing truth, making the right choice when everyone else around you is making the wrong choices. In fact, it's pretty highly discouraged to make the right choice. Righteousness is very highly discouraged by our society. There's a war going on. There always has been a war with Satan. And he is waging this war against righteousness today. However, even Christians sometimes can look down upon true scriptural righteousness when it doesn't conform with our own traditions. But it is the righteous whom the Lord will welcome into his kingdom to enjoy eternal life. And so as you think about your life, are you living righteously? Are you living right according to the truth of God's word? Have you been justified according to his righteousness, having repented and have your sins washed away in baptism? If you want to get to heaven, the only way is to pursue righteousness, to be made right by God, and then to continue living that holy life, making right choices. We all need help sometimes. When I need help, I hope you're there to help me when I need it. But if you need help, we're here to help you also. So if you need help this morning making your life right with God, please let us know. You can do that right now if you'd like as we stand and as we sing.